This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1 as we continue our in-depth study of the book of Ruth. And as you remember from our study so far, we're introduced to a man named Elimelech. And Elimelech lived in Bethlehem of Judah, the house of bread. And the problem was that there was no bread there. There was a famine in the land. And so Elimelech packs his family, heads to Moab. Now, I don't doubt that he was a godly man, but let me say this. Even godly men make bad decisions when they don't seek the Lord. And we don't see Elimelech seeking the Lord for direction. Because if he did, I'm sure that the Lord would not have told him to go down to Moab into the land of their enemy. And literally, Moab's called a washpot. Think about what's taking place here. Elimelech was moving from the house of bread where? Into a washpot. And maybe he thought it was going to be, you know, just a short time. We're just going to go down there to get some food for our family, and then we'll come back. We're just going to wait till this famine is over. It can't be that long. But they're down there for 10 long years. And during their time down there, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, dies. And Naomi's left in a foreign country with her two sons. And the story goes on to tell us that her two sons got married. And they married Moabite women by the names of Orpah and Ruth. And after some time, we don't know how long, but within those 10 years, both her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, died. So here's Naomi, left with only her two daughter-in-laws who are Moabite women. And being a widow during that period of time wasn't good. It was hard to provide for yourself, and now this whole family have become widows. And we're told after living 10 years down in Moab that Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Now, what's interesting with this whole story is she's going back to Bethlehem because the food was there now. There was bread in Bethlehem. It wasn't because that's where the Lord wanted her to go necessarily. She's not really seeking the Lord. There's bread. I'm going to go now where there's bread. And I think she's not happy with the Lord for putting her in this situation. In fact, in Ruth 1:13, we see Naomi, and trying to discourage her daughters-in-law from going with her, told them, "No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And as we saw last time, God wasn't against Naomi, but Elimelech and Naomi had placed themselves in a situation that was not of God, and they were reaping really what they had sown. And here's this woman of God, Naomi. What is she doing? She's discouraging her daughters-in-law from coming with her to the house of bread to Bethlehem. You stay in the washpot. You stay in Moab, as crazy as that sounds. And for Orpah, she gave Naomi a kiss. There was affection, a lot of emotion, but no devotion, because she ends up going back to Moab. Ruth, though, she came to saving faith, and she wanted to know the God of Israel more. And so no matter what, even death, it was not going to stop her from following Naomi to the house of bread to Bethlehem. That's determination. In fact, in Ruth 1, verses 16 and 17, this is what we're told. "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me.'" As you read that, it almost seems like Ruth has more faith than Naomi does, right? More faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And possibly before they left for Bethlehem, all three of these women went to see the graves that remained there in Moab, the graves of Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. And then Ruth and Naomi head out to Bethlehem. And like I said, Orpah stays back in Moab. And, you know, as they began this journey to Bethlehem, we need to keep in mind that this is a place that Ruth has never seen before. She has no friends in Bethlehem. She knows no one except Naomi. And yet she's willing to forsake all that she had in Moab, all that she had in the world, her family, her friends, and follow Naomi, where? To the house of bread. What a remarkable woman she is. I called our study this morning bitterness. And good thing it's kind of crummy outside. No one's running out the door now. That's a tough subject, right? Bitterness. Who wants to talk about bitterness? I think you'll see some very important points here as we go through this study. Yes, Naomi no doubt went through a lot, but she had placed herself in the situation. And here's the wonderful thing about our God. He was still working in her life, but Naomi missed it. Instead of this trial making her better, this trial is going to make Naomi very bitter. And someone wrote, bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. That's what happens. Bitterness just eats at you, and it will destroy your life. And you think it's going to hurt other people? No, it's eating your life away. It's destroying you. It's never a good thing. And this is a lesson that Naomi's going to learn, but it's going to take some time. God is going to work with her, and he's patient. The verses we're going to be looking at this morning, I've broken down into three main points. The journey home in Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. Blaming God, Ruth 1, verses 20 and 21. And God's not done, Ruth 1, verse 22. So let's pick up our study this morning in Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, as we look at this topic of bitterness. This is what we're told. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? Now, as you read this, it just says, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Both Naomi and Ruth, Orpah, remember, stayed in Moab. And again, we think they just traveled from Moab to Bethlehem. We don't understand the journey it was. This was not an easy journey. It was a big deal. It was a 50-mile journey, and two women are going, right? Open targets for anyone. Very dangerous. The descent from Moab to the Jordan River was 4,500 feet, and then from the Jordan River to Bethlehem was a 3,700-foot ascent. So a difficult, dangerous journey, and they had no trouble. Isn't that interesting? You think that someone along the way on this journey would have tried to stop them or tried to take advantage of them, but no. Why? I truly believe God was with them. God was watching over them, and that is a wonderful picture for each of us, and that's what the Lord is doing with us on our journey, and I've called this section a journey home. Let's think about that for a minute. Where are we? Are we on a journey home? Absolutely we are. Our home is not here in Wisconsin. Our home is in heaven with our Lord. And we're all on that journey. God's watching over each of our lives. Think about this for a minute. How does this all really apply? Naomi heading home, Ruth coming to a new home with her mother-in-law. How does it apply to us as Christians? I think many times there are Christians who take a detour in life. They move away from the bread of life, Jesus, and they have to reach that point where they know they're wrong and they're willing to repent and return to the Lord. I think that's what Naomi's doing. Remember the story of Jacob? Jacob was heel catcher, deceiver, conniver. And he deceives his brother into giving his birthright away, tricked his father Isaac into giving him the blessing of the firstborn. And Esau was not happy with his brother. In fact, when that happened, Esau said, I'm going to kill him. I'm just going to wait for dad to die, and then he's a dead man. And they decided to send Jacob away. And they sent him to his uncle Laban's house for a short time until his brother wasn't mad at him any longer. And during that time, Jacob's mother died. He spent 20 years with Laban. That was the short time. Who ripped him off all the time, changed his wages some 10 times, not for the better, but God did bless Jacob. But Jacob, I don't believe, was where he was supposed to be. And now God had called him to go back where? To Bethel, the house of God. That's where he had an encounter of God. 20 long years living outside the house of God, Jacob returns to Bethel. And in Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 7, listen to what we're told. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. This is interesting what happened in Jacob's life, something dramatic. He returned to the Lord. In Genesis chapter 35, God is mentioned more than 10 times. Bethel and Israel, which contain the name of God, are mentioned 11 times. And we might not think much about that, but when you go back to Genesis chapter 34, we don't see the name of God mentioned at all. What's my point? My point is really simple, and it's kind of dramatic when you think about it. When you're not in the place God wants you to be, you're not going to mention God at all. You're not going to seek after God. That's what we see here. And look at the mess Jacob brought upon himself and his family. Why? Because he didn't obey God. But the wonderful thing is, God says, go back to Bethel. And Jacob does. He listens to the Lord. Now, Jacob, being the spiritual leader of the family, and as his walk with God was distant before this, it affected his family. How? They gathered idols. Imagine that. He allowed that in his home. Idols. And Jacob says, okay, you guys got to get all your idols together. We're getting rid of them. He's getting right with God. And when Jacob gets right with God, it affects his whole family. They got rid of their idols, their gods. And then they had to change their garments, he tells them. Why? Well, throughout the Bible, garments kind of symbolize character. The inward life of the unregenerate is compared to a polluted garment. So when we come to Christ, when we come to God, we change our garments. We get new garments that God has given to us. And that's the reality. You see, God works on the inside. You know, we always think about the outside, but that's secondary. God works on the heart, and what God is doing on the inside overflows outwardly in the things we do, the things we say. We have different garments on, you might say. Now, do these things save us? No, Jesus does, but they show where a person is at with the Lord. Now, Paul in Romans 12:2 said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, this morning, I don't know where some of you are at. Maybe, you know, your walk is distant from the Lord. Don't throw in the towel. Listen to what God is saying. Return to Bethel. Return to the house of God. You know, yeah, repent of your sins. Get right with God. Do those things you did before you moved away. Get rid of those things that are hindering your walk with the Lord. Be in his word. Be in prayer. Be in fellowship with other believers. I think Naomi was distant from the Lord. The Lord was far from her life, and he's so far, she's going to blame God for all her problems. But here we also see Ruth, this Gentile, this new believer, you might say. And she came to the house of God, received the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And maybe there are some here this morning listening on the radio here in the church or watching live stream, and you haven't asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to be Lord and Savior of your life. Maybe you haven't done that yet, and God is calling you. And all you have to do is listen to his call. Do what Ruth did. Repent of your sins. and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. Because apart from that, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Ruth came to saving faith, which is an incredible story in itself. Because again, she's a Gentile. So here in Ruth 1, verse 19, Naomi and Ruth, they make it to Bethlehem. Tough journey. God's watching over them. They've been gone for 10 years now. At least Naomi has. Ruth has never been there. And as they enter the city, you would think, no one remembers them. How could they remember? 10 years ago, they've been gone. You know, there's no Facebook to keep updated with them. You know, they lost contact with everyone. And as they enter the city of Bethlehem, it says that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? 10 years have gone by. And they saw Naomi. And they have a question. Is this really Naomi? Why was it so hard for them to recognize Naomi? I think those 10 years were really hard on her. You see, the woman that left was not the same one that was returning. Sin had its toll on her life. And what was taking place on the inside, her heart, was overflowing outwardly in her flesh. I think she was an empty shell of the woman she once was. You know, a few years back, Julie and I were sitting along the river here, the lake, and I think it was a river walk or whatever when they still had it. And we were sitting there, and our people were drinking, and we saw this couple. And they, at that time, they were probably our age, early 50s at the time when we were out there. And we looked at them and go, wow. We can tell that drinking was a big part of their life because it played a heavy toll on their bodies physically. You could just tell when someone is just, it's destroyed their whole outlook on life. It's destroyed them, their appearance. And I think that's Naomi. Is that really her? I can't, it's not how she looked when she left. And as I always say when I see someone I haven't seen in a while, wow, do I look that old? Yeah, I guess I do. But here it was that sin in her life, that running away from the Lord and what happened to her. And as we focus on all that has happened to us, as we're going through those tough times, what happens many times is we come to the idea of, this is your fault, God. You've done this to me. Why are you doing this to me? And we blame God. And as we let that grow in us, what happens is we start to become bitter now. Oh, look at them. They're doing fine. Look at me. Look at all the trouble I'm going through. What's wrong with me, Lord? I've been serving you. And we start blaming God. And that's really our next point. Look at verse 20 here in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth said this. So she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Wow. We get an idea where Naomi was at with the Lord, where she was at, mentally speaking. Her name Naomi means pleasant, and it's a beautiful name. But that's not how she sees her life. Her life is not pleasant anymore. And now she feels bitter. Why do I say that? Because Mara means bitter. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Wow. Why? Why did she feel this way? Why was she so bitter? What had happened? Well, she tells the women in Bethlehem, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Why do you call me pleasant? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. Don't call me pleasant anymore. God did this to me. Look at how he's destroyed my life. I had everything. We went to Moab with full. Look at what I'm coming back with. I got Ruth. I don't know how Ruth felt, but no, that's all she had was Ruth. There wasn't any wealth. There wasn't any provisions. Maybe just the clothes that they carried on she carried on her back. And so she is really bitter towards God because of all that has happened in her life. I think Naomi is beginning to recognize she sinned, but she's not taking that responsibility for what she's done, not yet. And here's the thing for us, because trials will come upon our lives, difficulties will come upon our lives. And sometimes it's because we've sinned, sometimes it's just, that's just what happens. And sometimes we want to just throw our hands up in the air, you know, what's the point? Why am I doing this? Everything is going wrong, I'm just giving up. Can you show me scripturally where God said it was going to be easy? Because I want to find it. But it's not there. God never said it would be easy. God never said we would not have any trouble. You know what he said? I'm going to be with you always. No matter what you're going through, I'm going to be right there with you. Thank you, Lord. Okay? That's so important. And he'll see us through all the things we go through. Now, I have to tell you, the outcome is not always what I want. Because there's a lot of things I want. But it's what I need. And God knows what I need. And thus, he brings that to pass in my life. He has what's best. And trials can make us better, or they can make us bitter. And we have the choice which one we want. Naomi wanted bitterness. That's how she saw her life. She saw no hope at all. They can make us better by drawing us closer to God, or they can make us bitter and we can become angry at God. And instead of allowing this to be a period of growth in our Christian walk, we become stunted in our growth. And it will eat away at you until it's manifested in physical problems. That's what bitterness does. One writer said, bitterness is a biting resentment that clings to a person like a flesh-eating parasite. That's kind of an interesting way to put it. This unpleasant affliction shows itself with some of the following symptoms: harsh, unprovoked cynicism, and antagonistic attitude that can become downright hostile. Something bitter can be described as sharp like an arrow or pungent like to the taste, disagreeable, venomous. The more figurative definition of bitterness speaks of an emotional or mental state that works destruction in the mind like a poison would work destruction on the body. It's a state where the affected party clutches their anger in a death grip, refusing to let go, all the while braced for a fight at even the smallest, most illogical offenses. Anyone who has fallen into the pattern of bitter thought can attest to how hard it is to break the mold they've placed themselves into. Bitterness colors life in a grimy film, making things that were once innocent and beautiful look like they're something sinister or just masquerading as something pure. It's a miserable place to be, and it can feel like our feet are encased in concrete when we try to just let it go. If bitterness is something you struggle with, be careful not to entertain those thoughts, or they'll pierce your mind like the root of a tree and become unshakable. Ephesians 4:31 says to get rid of negative feelings towards others right away. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Bitterness resists change. Bitterness wants its captives to stay right where they're at instead of reconciling with the thing that hurt them, knowingly or unknowingly. Once bitterness has begun to sink into a heart, getting rid of it is like trying to pull a tree stump out of the ground with your bare hands. It just isn't going to happen. If bitterness is left unchecked, it can lead to wrath. Wrath leads to angry outbursts, and angry outbursts lead to slander. And finally, the stage will be set for the heart to nourish an attitude of malice toward another person or group of people. None of these are godly attitudes, and bitterness is at the root of them all. It is critical that we aim to keep bitterness from getting a foothold in our lives and instead seek to conform to the image of Jesus Christ and his characteristics. Battling bitterness requires choosing to love the subject of our anger and our hurt instead of allowing the bitterness to continue to keep its roots burrowed into our hearts. Absolutely. Like I said, bitterness takes its toll on our lives. It takes its toll on our relationships, where you just are lashing out at people. That's a dangerous place to be. And the first thing you need to do is repent and get right with God. Oh, how can you say my relationship with God is wrong? I'm just mad at this person. I'm bitter at them. Well, if your relationship with God is not right, then your relationship with others isn't going to be right either. And that's something I guarantee you, we probably have to check every single day in our lives, especially in the days we're living in, where the world is so antagonistic towards us, right? They hate what we do. They hate that we stand up for righteousness. They love their sin, and they love the darkness rather than the light, so they try to put it out. What are we to do? Love them. That's a tough one. But if we don't follow what God is saying, what happens is our heart gets harder, and we start getting bitter. And we start lashing out at people. And I'm never going to see that person again. Forget it. They don't want to hear anything I have to say. Why should I even bother? Because God said to love them. Can you imagine if God said, you know what? I'm sick and tired of Joe. He doesn't listen to me. He's always messing with power tools. And man, my angels are beaten up trying to protect the guy. Forget it. And God never does. He's always with me. Because he loves me. Now he says, go love others like I have loved you. It's hard to do in the power of our own flesh. God never says to do it in the power of your flesh. He says by his Spirit. That's how we can love people. When we understand how much God has forgiven us, now you go forgive others. See, it changes our whole perspective of things. But if we don't deal with it, it robs us of joy and our peace, right? Satan can control our lives if we let that go. It can lead to the loss of friends, destroy relationships within family, with your wife or husband, breakups in your home. And again, it just affects not only you, it affects those around you. Bitterness will destroy your life. And it's not just one of those, just off-the-cuff remarks. It will destroy your life, even your relationship with God. The other side of bitterness, which is kind of interesting, thankfulness. Thankfulness. If we're thankful for all that God has given to us, no matter how bad it may seem or how good it may seem, it deflates the power that's trying to rise up within us. It doesn't give bitterness a place to grow. Psalm 136:1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Wow. Why are we thankful to God? Well, the Lord's good. Constant goodness towards us and his steadfast love towards us. Unchanging. We don't deserve it, but he loves us. You see, once you recognize that there is no good in you, no good in, I recognize there's no good in me, nothing that should cause God to love me, and yet he loves me more than I can ever imagine, all I can say is praise the Lord. Lord, help me to love people like you. The love of God draws people to repentance. Do sometimes they need to be hung over the fires of hell? Yeah, sometimes they need to understand it that way. But for most people today, especially where all hope is being destroyed from their lives, they need the love of God. Why do you think Muslims are coming to the faith at such large numbers? Because Allah is a horrible, evil God. But Jesus says, I love you. I love you so much I died for you. Well, what do I have to do? No, it's already been done. You received the free gift. I like that. You know, in Psalm 30, verses 1 through 12, listen to what David wrote. He said, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me, Lord. Be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forevermore. David was going through some very, very difficult times. And what is he doing? He's praising God for deliverance from the situation he was in. And he even looks back at past deliverances that God brought him through. Look at all that God has brought you through in your life. Some difficult times. Praise him. David said in Psalm 28, verses 6 and 7, Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Again, David was in distress. He cries out to God, who heard his heart's cry. And he gives thanks for God answering his heart's cry during the difficult time. I think about all the difficulties that Paul went through in the New Testament for his faith in Christ. I mean, he goes into synagogues and they're ready to kill him. They stone him in one city and leave him for dead. They beat him. They throw him in prison. Horrible stuff. And yet, we see over and over again his thankfulness to God and his praise to God through them all. In Hebrews 12:28, and this is from the Living Bible, Paul wrote, Since we have a kingdom nothing can destroy, let us please God by serving him with thankful hearts and with holy fear and awe. What is that? That's a correct perspective. A correct perspective of the situation causes us to be thankful, knowing that we have a kingdom that can't be destroyed. And I'm not talking about this nation or this world. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. I don't care, Democrat, Republican, whatever, can't destroy the kingdom of God. Oh, they try, right? You could read about it in Psalm 2. And what does God do? Oh my gosh, they're coming after me. What am I going to do? No, he laughs at it. Why? Because his creation is coming after him. He's the creator. How could they destroy God? They can't. They can't. We have to have a correct perspective of things. All these things in this world can be taken away. But we have an eternal inheritance with the Lord. And that should just say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You know, it's interesting. One of the characteristics of the last days, which I believe we're in, and I think most of you do, one of the characteristics is having an unthankful heart. Interesting. 2 Timothy 3:2. For men will be lovers of themselves. Yeah, we definitely see that. Lovers of money, boasters, proud blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And the list goes on, and it's not good. You know, we get something and go, I wish I had more. Well, you're not even thankful for what you had. And if you got more, would you even be thankful or would you want more? It never ends. But with the Lord, thank you, Lord, for giving me just what I need and when I need it. I think that's important that we have thankful hearts. You know, Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 said, Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Yeah. Give thanks. You know, a new day. Lord, thank you for this new day. I don't know what's going to happen, but Lord, you do. And I thank you for that. You know, this list is amazing. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in everything. Don't quench the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't despise the word of God. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. If we did those things, we'd be too busy looking at all that than to be bitter, right? Because we're so focused on all these things. You know, I was talking to Larry, and we're talking about back pain. He goes, one of the ways he deals with it is he thinks about something else. I thought, you know, that is a great thing. That's true. We don't focus on the negative. We focus on our God, who's a very positive, right? Bitterness, make no mistake about it, it will destroy your life. It's a sin. It breaks fellowship with God, and it breaks fellowship with others, believers and unbelievers. And I've seen this over the years. You need to repent and return to the Lord and let the things you're going through make you better, not bitter. Now, in the end, when Naomi evaluates her life, she realizes she had much in the house of bread, living where she should have lived than living in the world. And that's what she's going to understand as we go on in our story here in Ruth. But what happened to Naomi happens to us many times. We start out full, but sin will cause us to return totally empty and broken. And that's where Naomi was. You know, one writer said, sin adds to your sorrow, subtracts from your energy, multiplies your troubles, and divides your loyalty. Yeah. You can't win in sin. And God will chasten you, trying to draw you back to him, just as he's doing here with Naomi. That fullness of joy we have in this life, believe me, guys, is not found in this world. It's found in Christ, in his presence. I remember, I don't even remember how many years ago, when the Bears were playing the Indianapolis Colts in the Super Bowl. And my boss that I was working for was a big Colt fan. And, you know, the game opened up, right, with a touchdown for the Bears. The guy ran it back. I don't know how many yards it was, but he, Bears, touchdown, 7-0. We're going all the way. There was such joy in my life. And that was the last part of that joy because they didn't win that game. It was bad. But that's what happens with all these outward things, right? They can change very quickly. God allows things in our life to help us to grow, to draw us back when we've moved away from him. And that's what he's doing with Naomi, bringing her back where? To the house of bread, to Bethlehem. And she comes. But I don't, like I said, I don't think she's repented of her sin yet, but she will. But she's still blaming God for all that has happened. You know, David said in Psalm 119, verses 65 through 67, about chastening. He said, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. The chastening of God brought David back. And now we know God's word opens our eyes to where we're at, the things we're doing, be they right or be they wrong. And we can't control the circumstances in life. What we can control is how we respond to those circumstances, right? And that's important. You know, can we trust in God? Can we in everything give thanks? The Scottish preacher George H. Morrison said, 9/10 of our unhappiness is selfishness and is an insult cast in the face of God. Yeah, that was Naomi. She was imprisoned by her selfishness. She was bitter against God. God had dealt very bitterly with me, she said. And really, was Naomi empty now? Did she have nothing? I don't know if Ruth was going, Naomi, I'm right here. Am I any part of your life here? You see, when we're in that mindset, we don't see what we have, the blessings that we do have. We need to understand that. Naomi didn't yet, but she's going to, like I said, and that's why this is such a wonderful story. So we have seen the journey home, right? And what should have been bringing great joy is Naomi's coming home to Bethlehem, the house of bread. She has family and friends there. She's not happy. She's bitter, bitter at God, blaming God. And here's the last point I want to close with, which is something we need to remember all the time. God's not done. And I like that. Look at verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Again, don't stay in the bitterness. Understand God is working. Come out of that. God's not done. Look at your life. I don't care how difficult it may be. God doesn't give up on us. And aren't you glad? I'm so thankful he doesn't. He doesn't forsake us. He never leaves us. And we need to understand that. Naomi and her husband did that. You know, they ran away. Not a good thing. And it was devastating. You know, Elimelech died. And Naomi not only lost her husband, but her two sons died in Moab. And here she's back in Bethlehem, but she's still bitter. Life is a mess. She said she came back, or she left with plenty, came back with nothing. But God's not done. And that's true in each of our lives. There's a story this gentleman wrote, and he said, on Wednesday night, 3 weeks before I wrote this, I had a telephone call from a man I did not know. He told me his name was James and that he had lost his faith because of something that had happened many years ago, but he wanted to get it back again. He said that someone had told him I had a men's Bible study in my home every Thursday night, and would it be all right if he came? He said, I don't even have a Bible. I replied, no problem. I print out the Bible passage and give it to everyone. Do I need to bring anything else? James asked. No, I said, just come. And he did. He came the following night and the following week and has kept coming. James told us how one of his children suffered brain damage at 9 years of age and became mentally handicapped, and now he has had a running argument with God about it ever since. James was bitter and empty for 30 years, but he's heard God calling him and is on his way home. Ruth 1 is a story about someone who went away but came home, and it's an invitation to all of us to do the same. Yeah, I think this is where Naomi's at. She's still upset with God. And she's trying to reestablish that relationship with God, but she's not seeing it yet. And if she continues to let that bitterness grow, she's going to be a barren woman. And that's true in our lives. We need to let that bitterness go and grow in the Lord. And it's not easy. Naomi needed God. And make no mistake about it, we do too, to heal those broken hearts. You know, we can let things that are wrong, people have come against us, make us very bitter and angry. But again, like I've said, it's like a poison that's killing you. It's not hurting the other person. Not as we would like to think many times, because we want vengeance. And it's interesting because Naomi obviously needed God, and God is working in her life, but who is he also working in the life of? Ruth. He's working in both those their lives, and I like that. In this verse here, we're given the time frame of when they returned to Bethlehem, and it says during the time of the barley harvest. So what, right? What's the big deal about that? Well, what's the Book of Ruth about? It's the story of redemption, right? The barley harvest took place in the month of Nisan, March or April. Does that remind you of a feast that took place in March or April? Yeah, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Redemption. Well, what a coincidence that is. There's no coincidences with God. Ruth comes to the Lord here on the Feast of Redemption. Naomi's there. And we're going to see Boaz fall in love with a Gentile woman, Ruth. And they get married 50 days later. What happened 50 days after Passover? Oh, Pentecost! How lucky again we are. No. What an amazing story, guys. The birth of the church, or the bride, and who is Boaz marrying? A Gentile bride. Crazy, huh? The sovereignty of God, as his hand is upon all things. His hand is upon your life, guys. each and every one of you. Even when you don't feel it, when you don't see it, know that it is because God has told us. And we're going to see God pouring out the blessings on the life of Naomi as she returns to the Lord. She's filled where? In the house of bread, Bethlehem. Now, again, sometimes we can miss out on the blessings or feel God is so distant from us when we're going through difficult times. But again, he's not. Naomi couldn't see into the future. If she could see into the future, she wouldn't have called herself bitter. Don't call me bitter. She would have called herself pleasant because she knows how this story is going to end. But she doesn't know. Well, isn't that true with all of our lives? We really don't know what tomorrow holds for us. We don't know what's going to happen. God does. We have these situations, these circumstances come upon our lives. Many times we lose hope, become angry, bitter. We think God is done. He's not. Not at all. You hold on to the promises of God, believe them, apply them to your life, walk with him, and you'll have that hope and that joy and that thankfulness. You know, I look at a person like Peter. Remember when the Lord told Peter, you're going to deny me three times? And what Peter, you know, tells the Lord basically, Lord, I'm ready to die for you. There's no way. These guys, yeah, they probably would deny you, but not me, Lord. Not me. I would never do that. And then Jesus is arrested, right? By the Jewish Supreme Court, you might say, the Sanhedrin. And John gets Peter into the area where they're questioning Jesus, the high priest's house. And he's in the courtyard. There's a lot of other people there. And, you know, weren't you the one that was with this guy, Jesus? No, not me. And Peter denies the Lord three times. The rooster crowed. And in Luke chapter 22, verses 61 and 62, as soon as that rooster crowed, we're told, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now think about that. Peter's in the courtyard. Jesus is in the high priest's house. He's looking out the window when the rooster crows. And Peter sees Jesus. And what do you think that look was like of Jesus? I told you, Peter, loser. How could you do that? You're a failure. Do you ever feel that way before God? Now, we would never say that of Peter, right? But when we do something wrong, I'm a failure. How could God love me? How could God use me? Right? That ancient Greek word for looked usually signifies a look of interest, love, or concern. I think that when Peter denied Jesus that third time and that rooster crowed, that Jesus looked at him with such love and compassion. Oh, Peter. And it just broke his heart. He couldn't take it. He left weeping bitterly. That's our Lord, guys. Are you going to blow it? I guarantee you, you will. I guarantee you. None of us are going to be perfect in this walk. Don't think of Jesus looking harshly down upon you. Think about his love for you. He already told Peter that Peter was going to do that. He said, I'm going to pray for you, Peter. And when this is all over, what you've learned, use it to help others. So when you go through those tough times, when you feel horrible and God brought you through, use that to help someone else when they're going through tough times. That's what Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 32. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I like that. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Ah, that's our God. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Don't let the enemy sift you as wheat and blow you away with his lies. Don't let bitterness grow in you because of the situations you're facing, as difficult as they may be, because God loves you and he will always love you. And if you walked away, return to him. Repent and get right. Warren Wiersbe kind of sums it up like this. He says, it was barley harvest when the two widows arrived in Bethlehem, a time when the community expressed joy and praise to God for his goodness. It was spring, a time of new life and new beginning. Alexander White often told his Edinburgh congregation that the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings, and he was right. Naomi was about to make a new beginning, for with God it's never too late to start over again. Are you trusting God for your new beginning? After all, with God at your side, your resources are far greater than your burdens. Stop staring at the wall and by faith get up and open the door to a brand new tomorrow. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, we need to evaluate our walk. Take a good look at where we're at. If we need to, if we walked away from that deep relationship with God, make that journey back home again. And stop blaming God and everyone else and trust in him, because God's not done. He's still working in our lives and will continue to work in our lives until the day we go to be with him. You know, I think for us today in this time frame we're living in and in this nation that just seems to be in chaos, it's really easy to get angry and bitter. Is God done? Absolutely not. This should be an exciting time for us. No matter what, whoever got in office, it should be an exciting time. God, what are you going to do through this all? And, you know, maybe I say this a lot, but I think we need that encouragement, because we can get so overwhelmed with all these things that are going on. And we could worry about this and worry about that. But let me ask you this. Does worry help anything? No. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Trust in him. I don't know what's going to happen. I wish I did, because I play the lotto. No. But it'd be nice to know, wouldn't it? But if I knew everything that was going to happen in my life, I don't have to trust God. Okay. Today, yep, this is what's going to happen today. Bim, bim, bim. I don't. I wake up, and believe me, there are days I go, wow, I never saw that coming. Man, I should have stayed in bed, right? But God had a plan. He had reasons for all these things, and we have to trust in him. We have to let go of all that bitterness and let the things that God has allowed into our life to make us better, because he will. He's working on us. And, you know, we may not see it as very pretty right now, kind of like a tapestry. On the back of a tapestry, it's just a mess, and you turn it over, and you go, oh, look at that beautiful picture. I would have never guessed that by looking at the back of the tapestry. We look at the back of the tapestry, right? And we see all this stuff. We have to say, okay, God, I know that you're working in my life for good, and it's going to be beautiful. And so I'm going to trust in you. Even though I can't see it right now, I don't want to become bitter. I want to become better in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message, because it's so easy, as we see all these things going on in our life and in this country, this world, to become very bitter and angry. It just moves us away from you and what you want to do. Lord, help us to trust in you and allow you to make our lives better by walking by faith and not by sight, by allowing you to have all of us as a living sacrifice, that, Lord, you would mold us into the men and women you want us to be, that we understand your great love, the love that you had towards Peter when you looked out that window at him. And Peter knew he had failed, he had blown it. And you looked with tremendous love. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, because we don't deserve it. Help us to grow in our walk with you. And if there's any here this morning that are struggling, Lord, speak to their heart, comfort them, encourage them, help them in their walk. And I think we all need that. We thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.